It's been a real honor to have David Phillips out here with us again for the fourth year in a row. David is the minister and an elder at the Redland Road Church of Christ. That congregation, we appreciate them so much, not only for David coming out here and delivering the word to us yearly, but that congregation was very instrumental in helping this congregation in its infancy, helping with money every month to get us off the ground. And we hope that as an elder, you can feel confident that that money was well spent and that you can go back to Montgomery, Alabama and know that the church is alive and well in Las Vegas. So without any further ado, David Phillips, we've had great attendance so far, and let's make sure next week is the same thing, because next week, and enjoy David, because next week is back to old what's-his-face. So.
Thank you, old what's-his-face, for those kind words. You know, I have come to appreciate Bruce and Stacy, of course, and all of you, but I do feel very, very good about this congregation. I appreciate you so very much. Not that you need my approval or anything like that, but you are such an encouragement to me. I have enjoyed every trip that I've made out here. I told somebody, though, before we left, travel. I hate to travel, and if I could just be here without actually coming here, it would be so much more fun. And if tomorrow I could just be back home without having to go back home, it would really, I know I'm being selfish there. What I should say is, I'm so thankful that God has blessed all of us with the ability not only to live and to enjoy our lives to a certain degree, but also to be able to travel and to go places and to have the things that are necessary in order to see and share with one another. Thank you so very much for the invitation to be here. It's always a very encouraging. In fact, I look forward to this, to being with you, because of all the things that I do in the course of a year that are related to my work as a gospel preacher. There is nothing that is as encouraging to me as a visit with the brethren at the South Valley Church of Christ. Now, that's the honest truth. I'm not. I don't fluff things up. I don't get caught up in a lot of that. That's just the truth as it is. It is a very, very encouraging few days for me, and I appreciate the visit, the kindness, the hospitality. Beth and I have really enjoyed ourselves this year. I appreciate you. I appreciate the fact that this congregation still helps with the support of the mission work in Mexico that we have the oversight of at Redland Road, and I have been associated with that work since 1978, I believe, was the year that I made my first trip to Mexico, and incidentally, Beth went with me. That was the year we got married, and we actually went down there before we were married. She and I and her grandfather, Brother Joe Greer, who was instrumental in starting that work back in the 1950s. The work has really grown in the meantime, but it's what I call a grassroots work. We don't build a lot of orphanages or things like that, like a lot of people get caught up in. Our mission work in Mexico is strictly preaching the gospel. We provide the funds and the support and the encouragement to 13 different men who preached the gospel every single Sunday in about 18 or 19 different places. Some of them obviously preached two or three times on a Sunday in different places. And so those men receive the support from us that enables them to be able to travel to those places and to help strengthen the work there. The average congregation is probably 25 or 30 people, very small churches. We would say struggling congregations of God's people, and they're faced with the realities of the real world, and the world has its reach into Mexico. When we first started going, I didn't intend to give you a Mexico report this morning, but let me just say this. When we first started going to Mexico, I rarely ever saw a television set. But then it wasn't long until everybody's home you visited had a television. And now, every single home you go into, it doesn't matter if it's got a dirt floor in the house, they have a computer that's hooked up to the internet. Now, that can be a good thing, and that can also be a very dangerous thing, as we all know so well. But that's how far life has progressed, even in a place like that, in some of the most remote areas that we go to. Thank you for helping us every month with support of that work. Thank you for the orderly way in which you conduct your worship service. It's such an encouragement, the thoughtful selection of the songs, the good singing, the attendance of everyone. There's just so much that we all have to be thankful for. And as we begin this study of a lesson that I'm calling The Testing of Our Faith, there's another song that I'd like to read to you because it helps to prepare our minds for what we're going to study. I don't know if you sing this song here or not. We use it frequently back home at Redland Road. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then whatever may come will taste in here the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. The testing of our faith. The well-known 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrew Christians opens with the fact that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the writer says, the men of old gained approval. And then verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Obviously, faith is indispensable for the Christian. Not only does faith motivate our obedience, but it also equips us with what we need to deal with whatever life throws into our daily existence. Now, you and I know from experience, and some among us are far more experienced than others, that life and its realities can be a tremendous challenge to our faith. Whether it's various difficulties, hardships, physical illness, tragedies, death, problems, you name it, there's a tremendously long list It's our faith, as that song said that we just read, our faith that enables us to face those things. The Lord's apostles recognized the importance and the need of greater faith. And the Bible records that on more than one occasion they said, as they said in Luke 17 in verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. We understand that faith is produced in our hearts when we learn from God's Word the assurance of those things that we're not able to see. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we read, So then faith cometh of hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And like the apostles, we too need stronger faith, greater faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So how do we get greater faith? How do we get stronger faith? Is there some kind, there's a pill for everything these days. I don't care what's wrong with you. You go see your doctor, and I just about guarantee you, you'll leave out of there with a prescription for some kind of pills, some kind of medicine, And listen, I'm not making light of that. I'm sure there are those who've abused that, but the fact is we've got a lot to be thankful for the medical technology and advancements that have been made not only in this country but all around the world. And we've made tremendous strides against a lot of things that used to be just a dreaded, fatal occasion. But I'm pretty sure there's not a pill you can take that would give you stronger faith. Now, you can check me on this. I'm pretty sure that even among all of the resources that are available online, there's probably not a seminar that you can sign up for that will, upon completing it, give you a greater faith. A lot of things you can learn in situations like that, but that's not the source for greater faith. In fact, I want to suggest that there is not really a shortcut to stronger faith. But from that text that was read to us just a few minutes ago from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, I believe we find a primary element that works to strengthen our faith. Now, you may find this a little bit surprising, and maybe you're familiar with that passage, read it 1,000 times, but you've never picked up on the fact that it does talk about how our faith is made stronger. In fact, it's a very unusual statement that we find James making there in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, where he says, Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, wait a minute, James. I got to make sure I understand you here. Count it all joy when you encounter, some translations say, when you fall into. That pretty well describes it sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes we wake up in them. Sometimes we fall off in them. Sometimes we can see them coming, but more often than not, they catch us by surprise. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Did you put all that together in your mind? The trials that we undergo in this life, the things that test our faith, have the potential to make our faith stronger. There's another passage that I want us to quickly turn over to. And 1 Peter chapter 1, in fact, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, I would suggest that in one or the other, the margin at James 1 or 1 Peter chapter 1, you make a note that points to the other passage, because these two go hand in hand. Here's what Peter says along the same line. He said, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." For a little while, he says, it's sometimes necessary to be grieved by various trials so that, that's pointing to a result, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. That's what I want. I want stronger faith. But I'm not so sure I want it by going through the process of being tested by these various trials. And you know, that very attitude has led a lot of people to try to find a shortcut around genuine strengthening faith. I would not for one second take away from those whose lives appear, at least from our outside vantage point, those whose lives appear to have been adversely affected by some kind of trial, tragedy, hardship, illness, death of a loved one, a spouse. Those things are real. But the fact is, the bottom line is, God says those things can provide an avenue that will make us stronger. I want to be stronger. And if God is willing to bless me through the adversities that I experience, the aspects of real life, then I want to learn more about it. Well, let's do that. And let's consider, first of all, number one, the fact that God tests His people. God has always tested His people. Did you know that? The record is clear, and the references are scattered all throughout the Bible. God has always tested His people. Abraham, for example, was given more than one severe test in his lifetime. Perhaps the most notable one took place back there in Genesis chapter 22. You remember where in verse 1 we read, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And He said to him, Abraham? And he said, Here am I. And God said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I will tell you." Have you ever slowed down to consider the impact of that conversation between Abraham and God? Abraham, as we would say, "Yes, sir. Take your son." "My son?" "Your son." "Your only son." "We're talking about Isaac?" "Yes, Isaac." "Beloved?" "Yes, Isaac, whom you love. Take him and go into the land of Moriah, into a mountain that I will show you, and offer him as a burnt offering and sacrifice. Now listen, I know I don't know all of you real well, but I think I know all of us well enough to know that our response to that information from God would probably not have been as good as Abraham's was. I think I'd have said something along the lines of, "You got to be kidding me! You remember how long I've anticipated this son. Why, I even took another wife to try to get a son when it looked like I couldn't have a son, but yet you kept promising I was going to have a son. And now you finally, in my old age, when Sarah was too old to bear children, you gave us a son, and now you want me to offer him as a sacrifice?" But that's not what Abraham said. In fact, the next thing the Bible records about Abraham is the fact that he got up early and gathered what he needed to go and do what God told him to do. Pretty sure I would have slept late that day. Pretty sure I'd have had a hard time getting up. I'd have probably had a hard time going to sleep the night before. Abraham rose up early and began to make preparation. The writer of Hebrews, again in Hebrews chapter 11, confirms the story in verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17. "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son." There's where Abraham is tied to God and Jesus. Because the fact is, God didn't let him go through all the way. But listen, the text there says Abraham offered up Isaac. He did everything that God told him to do. He was in mid-stroke with that knife about to plunge it into his son's heart when God stopped him. And so you can't argue that Abraham didn't follow through with what God told him to do. He did. By faith, he offered up Isaac, this son of promise, his only begotten son, just like God would do centuries later. Not only Abraham, but when Israel was assembled at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, we find the Ten Commandments are recorded there in Exodus 20. And just after God had given those commandments, it says, beginning in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20, "All the people perceived the thunder and lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, or we will die.'" That was a pretty tense occasion. There was something about everything that they'd seen and heard there up on that mountain that filled them with the fear of God. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you so that you may not sin." Now, if you were thinking that God only focuses His attention on prominent people like Abraham, David, Job, the Israelites even, we would say that we're not really prominent, and so we probably don't get much of God's attention. But that's not what Job said. In Job chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, he said, "What is man?" And the term man there stands for humanity. Not any particular man, but what is mankind that you make so much of him? That you set your heart on him, visit him every morning, and test him every moment. There is a sense in which God is constantly looking at us and evaluating us and testing us. It's not just an Old Testament thing either. The New Testament speaks of many aspects of testing. Jesus frequently challenged his followers to grow in their understanding and faith in him. And in John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, on the occasion of the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, we read, "Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, 'Where are we going to buy bread so that these may eat?'" And then the writer goes on to explain. He says, "This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do." In our lesson text that we read a few minutes ago, James talks about the testing of your faith. Peter talks about the tested genuineness of your faith. We find the word used again and again in the New Testament, prove, which literally means to demonstrate. We are to prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we should shine as lights in the world. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. How do we prove ourselves to be what we claim to be? And how does God test our faith? Let me give you some suggestions. First of all, before we look at those things, though, let's understand that sometimes God tests us. But sometimes God allows us to be tested by things that he does not put on us, but he allows to come upon us. Therefore, we can never say, "I'm being tempted by God." James chapter 1 addresses that very fact. And so when we speak of being tested by God and the testing of our faith, God can use everything that comes our way as a test if we'll cooperate with him. Number one, and most obviously, sometimes God allows our faith to be tested by hardship, difficulty, and loss. You remember Job's story? The tremendous affliction that he suffered at the hands of Satan, but God allowed Satan to do what he did to Job. And his losses were measured not only in terms of worldly goods, but his precious children, and then even his health. And Job reminds us that nothing associated with this life here on this earth is secure. Nothing we have cannot be taken from us. There isn't anything that we have in a worldly sense that cannot be taken. And Job said, you remember? The Lord gives, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you remember, if you follow the story of Job all the way to the end, in the end he was tremendously blessed because he remained a faithful servant to God. He had some problems. He had some moments of wavering. He had some real trouble sometimes getting things right in his mind, but when God showed him how things really were, Job served God. The strengthening of our faith fortifies our trust in God to help us bear up under the losses. Number two, sometimes God tests our faith with demands. We might say commands. In Genesis chapter 6, God placed a set of demands upon Noah. Noah, build an ark. An ark? What's an ark? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household." We've already noted the demand that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22. And we know that God makes demands of us today as well. He commands us to do things that sometimes it's a test of our faith to comply with what God has told us to do. Now listen, I'm not throwing rocks at anybody, but I'm going to give you the simplest, easiest illustration of this fact that I know. Where God has commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, it takes real faith sometimes to put everything aside that gets in the way, to get up out of bed, to get ready, and to come and assemble with God's people. But it cannot be denied that that is a demand that God has placed upon us to not forsake the assembling of the saints. We could go on and on about the demands and commands that God has given us, but I think the point is clear. But here's another one. Sometimes God allows our faith to be tempted by earthly treasure. Earthly treasure. Perhaps He's blessed you with prosperity, like He did Abraham, Solomon, and others. Are you utilizing it like Barnabas did, for example, to do good, to help the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, in that same connection, it may be that God has allowed you to be tested by the loss, or at least the lack of resources. How would you do in a situation like that? Perhaps dollars are some of the biggest tests that any of us will ever face. And it may very well be that some folks have concluded that since there is a lack of funds in their life, I didn't say fun, I said funds, F-U-N-D-S, then God doesn't expect anything out of them. Not true. No, no. Whether we have an abundance or whether we have a little bit, God expects us to put Him first. Let me tell you about a special little group of people. And we remember them by the name of the Macedonians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, listen to what it says in verse 5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test, I didn't put that word there, it was there. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Did you catch that? They begged Paul to let them help those poor saints in Judea when he came through that region taking up a collection for those who were suffering so terribly. He says, even this poor little bunch of folks in Macedonia who were going through a tremendous test of affliction insisted on helping. In fact, he said, going beyond their means with their contributions. Here's the last thing on my list. Try not to let that relief show on your face so much. What about timing? Doesn't God test our faith sometimes with timing? Delay? Sometimes patience may be our biggest challenge. Patience to wait on God to accomplish His will. You know, we all live in a hurry, don't we? everything about our lives is generally in a hurry. We don't like to wait for anything. We've got fast everything, instant everything. Our culture has been described as a microwave society because we want to do everything fast and cram more into it. And sometimes we just get tired of waiting. Maybe it's the right job that we're waiting for. Maybe it's the right mate that you're getting tired of waiting for. Or maybe it's children that you want so badly, but God doesn't seem to have been willing to bless you yet. What's He waiting on? Why doesn't God hurry? Why doesn't He give us what we need? Why doesn't He open the door of opportunity for a better job? Why if I... And then we start the if thing. If I could have this, if I could do that, if God would... Before you know it, we've blamed everything on God, and the real problem is He's trying to strengthen our faith with delay and timing. And we don't want to wait and let Him work His will. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4 says that God acts for those who wait for Him. We could list a great number of things that test our faith, but in the absence of more time for this discussion, let's make sure that we see these things for the benefit that they hold. As James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ as the New Testament plainly teaches? If not, why not do that today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, having your sins washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.